learn to be like him and to please his heart. And doesn't want us throwing tantrums and wanting to stay always with our childish toys. He wants to begin to take us out on excursions with him in glory. He wants to take us out and begin to use us, begin to have us work by his side when he works out in his field, that he might feel that we're one with him and a part of his ministry. That his field is our field, that it's our home, that he's our father, that it's our field, that it's our crop along with him. That we might be able to work beside him and help him to load the wagon full of the sheaves to take back. That we might make it into one loaf that we might all partake of it. He is longing for us to be good sons. He is not a stingy father. He wants his people by faith to be willing to trust him, to trust his great grace. I love him this morning. He's so wonderful. He's so mighty. He's so patient and long-suffering with us. He doesn't want us to come into the services under a cloud, doubting him, looking to ourselves and doubting his love. Oh, how we belittle God. Oh, how man belittles God because they walk into his presence. And as little children, having done some silly things, having done some rebellious things, we look to ourselves and say, surely our Father doesn't love us anymore. Surely he won't bear with us. Surely he won't feed us at the table because look what we have done. Because we haven't been obedient, he'll hate us. We don't understand the heart of a father that loves his little ones, who looks beyond and knows what we are and knows the pressures and the confusions, and who loves us anyway and wants to lift us up in his arms and to forgive us and to love us and to care for us and instruct us and have us be with him and to feed us at his table. That God's people might learn to trust him and not be little. But to recognize his love must not be measured by earthly love or our love, but it is fathomless, it is eternal, it is wonderful. God is love. He doesn't love as man. His gifts are without repentance. Many go out and say, oh, surely God can't use me this morning because I did so and so. His gifts are without repentance. His gifts are not for the perfect. His gifts are for the perfection of the saints, to imperfect people, so that imperfect people can lay hold by the grace of God, that no man might glory in his presence, but all might know that it's him by his own grace and wonderful love and nothing else, grace plus nothing for his children, so that God might be seen, so we might learn the higher way. And so we might walk in among our stumblings and confusions and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. Lord, I trust in your love and your grace, and I know you're going to use me today. I know that I can sing in the Spirit. I know that I can witness. I know I can love. I know I can warm the hearts of others and lift them. I know you'll be in me and through me. I know I love you. I know you love me because you know my stumblings. I'm in Christ. I know that thou hast washed me. Thou hast loosed me. I'm in thee. And you do love me, and you're going to use me because of thine own glory, because you want to teach me, because you want to teach one another, because you want your glory to be made known, all that we might know how great and wonderful our God is, know his love, and to trust in him. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all the people said amen that believe it. Don't ever doubt God's love. Don't walk in carelessness either. Don't think you can walk any way you want and please your Father. But after you have tried to walk and you've made all your foolish, childish mistakes, then trust his love and forgiveness. We might learn the balance. We might learn the difference on one side of just running as rebellious children and saying, oh, my Father loves me, didn't care how I live, and your Father cares how you live. He's a holy, righteous God. His heart cannot align with any sin. But all we might learn the difference in that, and the difference of trying to make ourselves righteous, make ourselves 19 years old when we're only 4 years old. That we might learn the difference between that and going in despair and thinking our Father hates us because we make mistakes. Look at your own little children. We might learn from the little children about us. Are they perfect? Are they perfect? When they make silly and childish mistakes, do you hate them? When they don't do what you want them to do, do you forgive them? Or do you hold grudges against your children forever? You would hold them, not let them eat, not take care of them, put them to bed and tuck them in and love them and kiss them because they did something wrong during that day. No, you love them. You love them in spite of everything. How much greater is the love of God than the love of man? Is it the same? Are we all love as great as His? Do we fancy ourselves as mothers and fathers to have as much love as He? And as much forbearance and long-suffering as He? Why should we think our own love is so great that we measure His love by our love? And we do not understand. Don't we understand that when God so loved the world, when the whole world was in sin, and He loved them anyway, and we don't even know how to love a world that's in sin. When He loves the world in sin, loves you when you're unlovely, when we're not even sons of God, He loves you as creations of God. How much more would He love the sons of God? Bear with His children. Don't listen to the devil. Why should we listen to the devil? Why should we listen to the devil and prefer his words over God's? So when God tells you that He loves you and He'll always love you, why should we listen to the devil that says God doesn't love you anymore? God's forsaken you. God doesn't care. God's not with you. Why should we prefer the devil's words? Will we stand and say the devil is right and God is wrong? It's a serious thing. I think it's a serious thing for a Christian to take the devil's word over God's. And when you do that in your mind and heart, whenever you say God doesn't love me anymore, I don't know that God, I don't think God cares. I don't think God understands what I'm going through. I think God's forsaken me. I don't think God will forgive me. I don't think God can use me. I don't think this, I don't think that. Then you are preferring the devil words over God. You're calling God a liar. You're mistrusting Him. And that is one of the great hamartias, missing the mark. Great consequences following whatever is not of faith is sin, it says in the book of Romans. Oh, let us have faith in God and trust Him. Praise the Lord. God is so wonderful. He's so marvelous. I learned that when we are weak and failing and faltering, we come into God and He blesses us anyway and anoints us as great as we've ever been anointed. You don't find a pattern in your life that when you've walked really straight for X amount of time, you have super anointings. And when you've made any mistakes, you have to wait until you walk real good for a length of time, and then it starts to build again. You don't find that at all. You make some great, big, flat, huge blunder, some big sin, next day all glory comes down and fills you, and He lifts you up and anoints you heavily. That's right. After you've walked carefully for 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 days, you think you're doing pretty good. Next day, your anointing may not be half of what it was. We must certainly begin to understand the grace and the love of God. He wants all the credit, that no man might glory in His presence. Well, that is also part of the lesson of learning how to walk with God. You never learn to walk with God until you get up and start walking in confidence with God, be able to hold His hand and walk beside Him, to know that you're companions with Him. We're talking about judging prophecies and interpretations of tongues rightly, according to the principles of the Lord. We've mentioned that in judging prophecies that go forth in the assembly and interpretations, that they must align with God's word. They must not be contrary to the word of God. They must bear witness with the word of God. And He also will bear witness with our spirits. If we're anointed of God, He'll bear witness with us, our spirits. There are times when your spirit is grieved when a certain thing goes forth and you know it is not of God, it does not bear witness, it bears contrary witness. There are times when it bears witness with God, it bears a positive witness, you just know by the Spirit that it's of God, it edifies, it builds. There are times perhaps when you don't know. And the question is, if you don't know, if it bears witness in your heart, does it bear witness with the others in the assembly? If it bears witness with your heart, but doesn't bear witness with all the rest of the people of God, then don't be too fast to accept it. And if it doesn't bear witness with you, but everybody else it bears witness with, then don't be too quick to judge the other way. Does it align with the tenor of Scripture? Is it along the lines? Does it fit the nature, the designs of God and the tenor of God and the tenor of God, the way God works by His Spirit? Is it in harmony with it, or is it contrary, off to some way that is entirely foreign to the moves of the Spirit? Does it smack of a person's own ideas? Does it sound more like that person than it does God? That's their philosophy. That's how they think and talk. Is it always the same every time? Is the person a reliable witness, or is he a very unreliable person? We may come to a person, we may come to you, if we don't know you, if you're a visitor from outside, and there's maybe some question about interpretations, we may come, we may have to stay for a while. Brother, sister, we prefer that in this assembly that you just not interpret, let the Lord use somebody else until we get to know who you are. There seems to be some question because of certain things we have some reservations about. We don't want to be too quick to judge, but on the other hand, we don't want to open the entire congregation to a lot of questionable things. There are many with gifts of interpretation, and we know that God will use them. God will back up the government of the church as we do these things according to and for the edification and for the safety of the congregation, that God will use somebody else. If you're not used, that God will use someone else. You'll not leave us bereft. And this is not necessarily presuming upon the Holy Ghost. It may just be keeping out some fleshly and some individual interpretations of the mind. It may be that we very strongly suspect that it's not of God. It may be that we don't know, can have confidence in it, and it doesn't edify if there's no confidence in it. Maybe it'll be that we'll have to know more about the situation. You say, well, can't you just trust God? Well, you can trust God, but you can't always trust people. It's not a matter of trusting God. There are people that have got questionable background. They prophesy over everybody and everything. They walk around by themselves outside of the government of God, giving everybody all kinds of individual prophecies all day long and all kinds of things, and they know everything, and they're walking in a super spiritual world that's not in harmony with the way God has used the men of God in days gone by and in these days and the last days. And therefore, we do not wish that person interpret, because we question the veracity. They learn to talk fluently, but we question whether it's of the Lord, you see. And that may happen. It doesn't always necessarily mean that if we would say this, that is trying to say you are not of God. But if we don't know, if we can't be at peace about the matter, if we can't have confidence, then it has not done anything of any value in it, and it's not edified. One of the things is does it edify? Does it build up the assembly? And if there is confidence, and if it's done in love, if it's encouraging, if it's saying something of impact, if we can accept it in our hearts, then it will edify. If it criticizes, if it drags, if it smacks of sensationalism, if it is not edifying. Are the statements correct? Or are they making a lot of incorrect statements? Then to carry on this morning from that, those things that we have mentioned before, is he copycatting the Bible? There are people that in their interpretations would just take a lot of scripture, and they would quote this scripture and that scripture and this scripture and this scripture and this scripture. You can just see they're just kind of copycatting the Bible. I was in a meeting one time, and a person got up and he gave a 20-second prophecy, which is suspicious in itself, and said, "Behold, I, the Lord, will..." Just burst right out, just like that. "Behold, I, the Lord, will pour 2 buckets out upon you." End of prophecy. See? 2 buckets. That was the end. Well, didn't go at whiz with my spirit. No rejoicing. I didn't know what 2 buckets was. A little bit later, in that same assembly, the same one Behold the Lord, and he went on and on and on, and he was saying wonderful things. He was saying good things. Also noticed, he wasn't too full, my wife and I also noticed by the, what he was saying and by watching him that he was reading a chapter of Isaiah. He read the whole chapter. It was to Israel. So it was good things. But it wasn't the Lord speaking to the people right then. It was him talking, see? Well, now, the evangelist that was there was an evangelist that's had a lot of experience out in these things. And I don't know why, between the past and the evangelist, let something go on, never said boo to anybody about it. Certainly should have been stopped, in my judgment, and explained to the people, let people go away and say, all a bunch of fanatics down there, they all accept it, see? And you get the idea that they accept it if you didn't say anything. But are they quoting the scripture? Just copycatting the Bible all different places? Are they misquoting the scripture? Now, there's a number of qualifications that are necessary in judging these things. And they do take some critical acumen to be able to do so, in some areas particularly. For example, an interpretation of prophecy may take a verse of scripture and you may leave off the last part of it and you may connect it with another verse, and someone could say, no, that can't be of the Lord, because that's, he confused two verses and he didn't finish one. But the Holy Ghost is not bound to give it exactly like he has in the scripture, because the Holy Ghost doesn't quote anyway. Truly, he's not quoting what he said before, and what he said in the New Testament, he's not quoting what he said in the Old Testament. I don't believe in the Holy Ghost quoting himself. What he is doing is reiterating, restating. He's giving the truth again. He gave it to that apostle and prophet, and that prophet, and that prophet. He gave a little bit more of that prophet. He gave a little bit more over here. And then Christ, or through some other apostle, he again stated his truth. And he may have picked up half of this part of it and cut it right off in the middle of a verse because the rest didn't apply. Or he wanted to connect it to something over here that he said at another time. He wanted to put several truths together that he has given in a lot of different places, so he doesn't have to put the same truth together in the same order, particularly when it was a expanding revelation and wasn't fully manifest at each period of time, and now he may expand it with a further revelation. He may say things that he didn't say then. He may take parts of it and expand upon the truth. He doesn't have to quote it verbatim, because he's not a man quoting. He's God giving truth. Even though he gave truth here, and since it's all truth, and the truth can be connected in many different ways, you'll find New Testament doesn't always, there's a lot of the textual critics, they wade through a lot of stuff and say, well, you know, when Paul quoted Isaiah, when Paul quoted them, and when the people quoted them, it doesn't quite line up with the same way the Hebrew in the New Testament. So, and it doesn't quite line up with the Septuagint either. And it's a little closer to the Greek than it is in the Hebrew in some cases. And how much of the Greek is he quoted, how much of the Hebrew, perhaps there's some other manuscript that we don't have, and perhaps it isn't quite accurate because the way he gave it wasn't quite the same as the Hebrew. They're all confused. He's not trying to quote it the way some manuscript had it. He's giving truths is what he's doing. The Holy Ghost is giving truths. Not Paul reading somebody's manuscript trying to recopy it for you. And these internal critics, they spend so many hours in their confusion because they don't understand the Holy Ghost. But there is such a thing as bringing forth the same truth as the Bible and fouling it up, twisting it up, making it to say something that God never said and wouldn't say, that's out of harmony, you see. And that's the thing. God bringing certain truths, although he may expand, add to, and drop out, and so forth, and connect, yet there is a tenor in which it fits and can fit, as opposed to somebody who in himself is trying to quote some scripture and blunders and fouls it all up because he can't remember it, and says things that God wouldn't say and it doesn't line up, you see.
Now you say, well, I wouldn't know how to judge that. How am I supposed to know how to judge it? Well, everybody doesn't know how and is not capable of judging all these things I'm telling you. But to all people, they're all called the teachers of God who know God's word, who understand these things, who are all capable. And that's the point. It isn't that everybody can judge all things, but these are still principles that we have to judge, and people in various positions and abilities to be able to judge these things. And this is why in the eldership and the call to teachers and the pastors and various ones of God do know how to judge many of these things. Others will just have to learn like they did. They didn't know either at the beginning. And some never will get to the position of some things because God hasn't called them in that particular area. Now, there's a question as to whether the interpretation is too long or too short in relationship to the tongues. Maybe speak in tongues for 30 seconds and then give a 5-minute interpretation. Or maybe talk in tongues for 5 minutes and give a 2-minute interpretation. How does it align? Here again, we need qualifications. These things are not always easy to judge. There are a number of factors that are involved. At first glance, and in general, the interpretation should be relative to the length of the tongue. It would be, if you would check by tape recorder over a period of time, and you'd find out that there was no correlation between the length of the tongues and the length of interpretations, the whole system would certainly be in question. If long ones frequently got the short interpretations and short ones got long ones, and it was all mishmash, it would bring the whole thing into question. There should be some correlation between, as there is in any language, when a person speaks and then somebody else interprets it, the length of time that he speaks, the length of time he interprets, certainly has a correlation. But since we're not dealing with one language here, but many languages, you will not always have the same correlation. There are some tongues, in the earthly languages, there are some primitive tongues that a person can just say a couple of words, and you might go on for a whole sentence to interpret it. Because that means, to use the language of another language, takes quite a few words to explain what that means. There are other cases where many words will be used to bring forth something. For example, some of you are familiar with some of the pidgin English that they use, like in the Philippines places. Well, we have, it's quite humorous. They lack the words to be able to say what we say. We say, well, we have one word like a flat tire. And they go on in a long, long sentence to explain what a flat tire is. Using all kinds of sentences. They're using maybe 4 or 5 sentences to say what we say by one word. And so we must also take that in consideration. There's another thing to take in consideration, and that is the person, sometimes God will give a message in tongues, and the person will interpret, and he may not finish the interpretation. He may get a short circuit partway through. He will earthbound trying to connect with heaven, and he may lose the anointing partway through. He may begin thinking about what he's saying and get so caught up in the glory of what he's saying that he breaks the connection and loses it. And that's happened more than a few times. And sometimes you have to wait, and then you'll pick it up again and go on with it. Maybe somebody else will finish it. It's happened. It shouldn't happen, really, in ways designed, but it happens because of all frailties. Also, there are cases when a person may, because we're out of fear or something, not finish the message in tongues. Well, we cannot bind God. God knows what he wants to do. He overlooks a lot of things. He may go on and finish the message that the person should have given. Because after all, he can prophesy without interpretation if he wants to. Nothing says he can't connect it. I remember when I was over when we were over in the Fudin home, before while our church was there, that on prayer nights, I used to go around and laying hands on people and praying for them. And As something began happening to me that never happened to me before. Well, it happened just a little bit before, but not very much. And I was in a new area of my life. spiritually. And I lay hands on people, begin to pray in tongues, and I began getting interpretation. But I was getting interpretation while I was praying. And I wasn't really quite sure what to do about it. If I just prayed in tongues and got nothing, at the end of it, begin getting interpretation, that'd be simple. You know what to do. But the question came, should I continue to pray in tongues, even though I'm getting interpretation right now until the tongues were all done, and then try to go back and pick up the same interpretation I'm getting right now, and will it come? Or should I break off the tongues right now and start interpreting? But what about the rest of the tongues? Or should I go ahead and pray for them and continue to pray in tongues all the way through, and I've already got the interpretation and explain it to them? What should I do? I wasn't sure. And actually, I tried all three ways. And I didn't get a 100% positive indication on one above the other two. Sometimes one worked, sometimes it seemed like another was more edifying. I wasn't sure. But the thing was, there were times when I, because I wasn't sure what to do and how to handle it, there were times when I spoke in tongues for a little while, and I was getting interpretation right along with it, I broke the tongues and started interpreting. And I got the interpretation, and the interpretation went on. Now, if a reporter was there with a tape recorder, he would have had a short tongues and a long interpretation. Now, what was going on is that when I started interpreting, God just kept right on interpreting what I hadn't said yet, or in another way, went on into prophecy, if you prefer. And we don't know all these things. You know, the way God moves by the Spirit, you can't even find precedence in the Scripture for a lot of it. Now, the non-Spirit-filled, that's one of the big things, you see. Aha. Uh-huh. What verse do you find that in? Well, can you prove they're supposed to be falling in the Spirit? I don't see any falling in the Spirit in the Bible. No, but I see it all through the churches when the power of God comes upon them. But they want to find everything in here. You know why? You know, really and truly, you search the Scriptures of how to run a Spirit-filled assembly. How's a pastor and elder supposed to run a Spirit-filled assembly? Look through the Word. You find some principles, but it doesn't give you enough detail to really run the church. You don't. It doesn't. It doesn't tell you of all kinds of things that God does. But he does them anyway. And the reason he doesn't is because that's why he gave you the Spirit. The Spirit was to lead you and guide you. God knew by the Spirit what you needed at any particular period of time, no matter where you were, in any climb, in any era. And God knew what you needed, and he's going to lead you by his Spirit. He's going to move upon you and do what he wants through you. And he didn't need precedence because you're not doing it by principle. You're doing it by the leading of the Holy Ghost. And he does whatever he wants. And what a lot of these denominationals don't know is it didn't all stop. The revelation didn't all stop right at the book of Revelation with the Bible. God has, in the beginning of time, been revealing to his people. And although everything is in harmony with this, he's continuing to reveal, not extraneous things contrary to the Word of God, outside and completely foreign, but there are things that God is revealing by his Spirit that's in harmony with the general tenor of God, but has no precedent in Scripture, but has plenty of precedent in the Spirit. Falling in the Spirit has been common, but you don't find it in the Scripture. Heat running through your hands, and you're getting electricity, and a guy comes upon you, and getting heat come down on you. You don't find that in the Scripture. You get no precedence for it. But you didn't ask for it. You didn't try to do it. It was just there. Where's the word of knowledge that says that you can know people's diseases and call them out in the assembly? You don't find that any place. But it happens anyway. God does all kinds of things that he didn't experience because he expects you to be led of the Spirit. That's why he gave you the Spirit. Spirit was to lead you in those things. But there are still things that you can judge by. Is it contrary to the Word of God? If it's contrary and out of harmony, then we must put our finger on it and judge it. But we do not have to find a precedent for everything that God does. When I laid my hands upon Mary's forehead, just lightly in the front, and she's in the prayer room, and said, Lord, by the laying on of hands, receive the Holy Ghost. And she went, the power knocked her over backwards, right across her legs that were folded behind her, and she hit the floor, wham! Now, you see, pushing what you mean and say, now, wait a minute, brother, hold on, Bill. Where do you find in the Word of God that you can do that? And I say, nowhere, I didn't do it. Let's see you do it. Let's see you put your hand on a person's forehead and knock them over backwards. This book is for my instructions. God doesn't need a book for his instructions. He does what he wants. So don't go aiming at me, talking to me about this book. You talk to him about what he's doing. That was him. He didn't need a book to tell him what to do. I just laid hands on her, and God was the one who laid her under the power. See, that answers some questions. And they can say to her, now wait a minute, sister, get up. Where do you find the word of God you can go over backwards that way? She said, well, then you better stand behind me because I couldn't help myself. Let's say you get on your knees and shoot yourself over backwards that way. You can't do it. You're going to have to do some whipping of the spinal column to do it. I was here and didn't get any action forward to get an action backwards. I just went right over. Don't go blaming me for what God did.